Good morning. Now, I shouldn't say this because we give the secrets away of the us pastors, but I have a note here that says I'm supposed to turn on the mic. Is that for me or is that for next week? Okay. Am I on now? Everything's good? Okay, great. Thank you. Thanks for your work. Now everyone knows. It's right here. Okay. It's a pleasure to be with you today. It's been several years since we've had the opportunity to share a Sunday worship with you, and to be able to do that today is just truly an honor and a privilege. Rejoice with the fellowship that we can share in Jesus Christ. I must say thank you, first of all, to the church, First Baptist Church in Clarkston. It's been 30 years that we have shared in the ministry together, and it's just rather amazing thing when I think of that. I don't like to think of myself being that old, but numbers usually don't lie, and so I have to accept that. But 30 years, you've allowed us to be a partner with you in the ministry of the gospel, and 30 years you've joined with us in the ministry of the gospel, first in Japan, and now in other countries as well. And it's just no small thing. And we're thrilled to be able to be here, and we're thrilled to be able to share with you this morning from God's Word. I mentioned in the first hour out in the foyer there is a table, and there's a couple items on the table to draw your attention to. One is our prayer card, and if you'd like to pick up one of these, please help yourself and put it in a conspicuous place, whether with your Bible when you do your prayer time, or as I mentioned earlier, we always get a kick out of our picture being on somebody's refrigerator door, because everybody in the house gets in the refrigerator at some point in the day, and that allows us to be remembered to pray for us. We do need your prayers, and nothing gets along in the spiritual realm without prayers of God's people. So please grab one of those. Remember to pray for us. If you'd like to be kept up to date on what's going on in our ministry and what's coming along, and that we have a sign-up sheet out there for receiving our prayer updates. If you would put your name and your address, we can go either email, which we prefer, or snail mail if you would prefer that. Either one, please let us know, and just put your name there. Please write legibly, and please give us a full address. You'd be amazed sometimes the partial addresses we find on our prayer letter sign-up sheet. But if you would do that, we'd be happy to keep you aware of what's going on and how God is working in our midst. There was a time recently that I was brought to mind the pioneer missionary Adoniram Judson. If you've never heard the name, in the 1800s, he was a missionary, and he went to what was known as Burma at the time, and he pioneered missionary work in Burma. He wrote a biography of his life and of his ministry, and in that biography, he had the quote, "As bright as the promises of God." As bright as the promises of God. And as I heard that quote recently, and I was just thinking, a verse came to my mind. And the verse was in the book of Titus. And I first came across this verse as a child. And in first grade, I think it was, I was in Sunday school in my church that I grew up in. And in first grade, I had a Sunday school teacher who was very intentional and worked very hard at teaching us the scripture memory verse for the week. If you spend any time in Sunday school, you have these quarterlies that you study through, and in those quarterlies they have the lesson for the week, and part of the lesson is a memory verse. And I had a first grade teacher who worked very hard in providing memory devices for us to help us learn the memory verse. And in first grade, 6-7 years old, our memory verse for one week was, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began," Titus 1:2. I've thought on occasion, why would they have a first grader memorize that verse. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And as I thought about Adoniram Judson, and as bright as the promises of God, and in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. This is where I'd like to focus our attention this morning as we study God's word together in Titus chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And this is as Paul was writing to his protege, Titus. Titus was busy on the island of Crete, and he was pastoring a church there. He was young, and he was hitting some struggles, and Paul wrote to Titus to encourage him in the ministry and to give him some ideas and some pointers as to how he should go about his ministry there on the island of Crete. And as he opened the letter, he opened it this way. Let me get it in my Bible here. He said, Paul, a slave of God, a servant of God, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. And in verse 4, to Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul introduces this letter that he is writing to his protege Titus, and he first of all declares who he is. I'm Paul, and I'm writing, and this is how God has worked in my life, and I'm writing to you, Titus, to encourage you in the faith. And in the process of that introduction, we have this absolutely loaded verse that is, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, let's right at the very beginning understand some of what we're talking about. He said, what are we talking about with this eternal life situation? Okay, eternal life, what is it? Well, everybody is looking for eternal life. And 500 years ago, this guy was traipsing around what we now know as Florida, looking for the fountain of life, because the problem is that whoever has been born has died. And if they haven't died, it's just a matter of time. And as time passes by, as I was young, I enjoyed playing athletics and stuff. Now that I'm not as young as I used to be, it's not nearly as much fun because I just simply can't do what I used to do. And my body's getting older. Our whole society, a major part of it, is how can we live longer? If we exercise, we eat right, we do this, we do that, we take our vitamins, we take our medicines, we do that all with the idea that we want to live longer. And what's not spoken, but what is the logical conclusion to the whole deal is, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Death is something that was not part of God's original plan as he created us. I think we know that. Death is the result of Adam and Eve sinning. And when they sinned, Romans 5:12 says, for by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed to all men, because all have sinned. And we're all in the same boat together. We are all sinners. We have all trespassed against God's moral law, and we deserve, according to the creator of the universe, the sovereign of all that there is, we deserve death, because death is the result of sin. Death is the wages of sin. And so we all have this problem and we're all facing it. But here Paul talked about in hope of eternal life. How do we get this eternal life? We're all wanting it. Where do we get it? And the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ, was first created the world, and then he came to the earth to be the solution for sin. We read this in way back in Genesis chapter 3. We see that God was talking to Satan as right after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. God was talking to Satan, and he said, "I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman. And I will put enmity, I put war between your seed and the woman's seed. And your seed, the serpent, your seed will damage and cause injury to the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman is going to deal a crushing death blow to your head." And that is the first promise that God has given us. And so through the Messiah that is to come, that there would be someone who would take care of this sin problem. And it's Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and not for his own sin, because he didn't sin himself, but my sin, your sin, everybody's sin was laid on him as he was on the cross. He bore the penalty of sin in my stead, in my place, and through him I can have forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. I can be reconciled to the Creator of the world because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And not only that, he died and my sins were laid on him. He broke the chains of death. He rose again, and he is living today. Amen? In hope of eternal life, anybody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and to be cleansed from the wrongdoing that we have done, and to have purity before God. It's only through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. It is through Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. And Paul says, in hope of this, in hope of this, in hope of eternal life. Now, there's a couple different ways to hope. One is a hope that is contrary to expectation. As I said a minute ago, I did a lot of sports and when I was younger, and I've really there's been times in my life where sports have been more dominant than they should have been. But I've always been fascinated with sports, with competition, with how to do something and making your body, to push your body to do more. And in some respects, through doing a given sport, you're making your opponent bend to what you're doing, and just the whole competition thing is fascinating to me. I can watch sports on TV and I don't even understand the sport. I'll just watch it and see the competition and try to figure the thing out. Okay, I love sports, and the problem is that there are some teams that historically do not do well. And I'm from Ohio, and I grew up in a family that my father, when he was a young person, was a Cleveland Browns fan. Now, there's some of you who are chuckling, and you know where I'm going. For my whole life, 58 years, 59 next month, my father has been waiting for the Cleveland Browns to win the National Football League championship. Last time they won it was the year I was born, 1964. Now, there are Cleveland Browns fans all over Ohio and in bordering into other states who are rabid Cleveland Browns fans, and they say, as we get ready to start the football season, maybe this year. Based on the experience of my life, that is a hope against expectation. Okay? It's a hope against expectation. Hope springs eternal with any new season of sports, but the odds aren't real good. A hope against expectation. There's another kind of hope. There's a hope based on experience. And that hope says something along this line. This has happened this time, 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 this time. We can probably count on it happening this time. Think in terms of the sun rising in the morning. How many days in a row has the sun risen in the morning? We can say with the musical, the sun will come out tomorrow. It's a hope based on experience. And when Paul is talking about the hope of eternal life, we can say that this hope is based on the experience of who God is and what God has done from the time he created to the present day, that it is something that we can believe in and trust in because God has been a God who does these things. And again, the hope that's based on experience is really, in truth, based on the actual character of God. And we read this in the very next line. The God who cannot lie. The God who cannot lie. Now, we know in our society that telling truth has pretty much come on a hard situation. And you know, I don't even want to really think about it. I'll just throw this out. I don't really want to think about how much of our day is spent evaluating if what we have heard is true or not. How much of it can I trust? How much do I have to throw away? Now, we're talking to people all day. We're rubbing elbows with people all day. We're doing different things, and we're constantly bombarded, even more so now than maybe 50 years ago, but we're constantly bombarded with stimuli and messages and this and that, and we are constantly thinking, whether we acknowledge it or not, we are constantly thinking, can I believe this? Whether it is an individual person or a TV advertisement or a billboard, or can I believe this? Well, when God gave the promise of eternal life, God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And the whole thing of truth and whatnot, we see it right here in our. This was something that was very much a part of Titus's culture and where he was. You know, this was something that they were dealing with all the time. And it even gives us a clue. Paul wrote in verse 12 of chapter 1. He's saying, you know, as he was giving the context is he's giving characteristics or requirements of someone who would be a pastor or a leader of the church, and he was talking about the need for them to be truth tellers and not have any deceit or anything along that line. And then he gets to verse 12 and he says, one of the Cretans, one of the people you live with, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Lying in Crete evidently was a common thing. You just did, everybody did it. Now, there's, if you read this and think about it a little bit, you say, no, wait a second. A Cretan said, all Cretans are liars. So was he lying when he said it? Or, you know, there's tension there somewhere. But however we fall on that one, just understand that Titus daily, regularly, was dealing with people who had trouble with the truth. Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know, truth is so important to God. John 17, 17, your word is truth. Proverbs 6 tells us, there are six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination to him. Two of those things have to do with telling truth. A lying tongue. A false witness. And we can go back to Genesis 1. How important is the spoken word in Genesis 1? One phrase that keeps coming back more than 10 times. And God said. 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 He never uses the pronoun. He said, and God said. And God said. And God said. As he created the world, he spoke them into place. Scoot up to Genesis chapter 3. The serpent came into the garden and he tempted Eve. How did he do it? Did God say? He first caused doubt in God's word. Then he denied God's word. God did not say that. Spoken word. So important to God. His word is truth. He cannot lie. He hates lying lips. A false witness is an abomination to him. And then we think forward to the time of Christ and how false witnesses played into the whole scenario of the trials and ultimate crucifixion of Jesus. Truth and lack of truth go throughout Scripture. But when we think of the hope of eternal life, why do we have a hope that is based on experience? The reason is we have that hope because God cannot lie. We also have that hope because God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Again, we talked about Genesis 3:15 and in the promise of the Messiah who was to come, the promise of the Redeemer, the one who would destroy the enemy. But we can also look at Genesis chapter 12 when God went to Abraham and said, Abraham, I have chosen you and I will give you a land and I will give you a name and I will give you a people and I will make all the nations blessed through you. Which was, Galatians 3 tells us, was another reference to the coming Messiah. And I will bless all the nations through you, but I will give you a land. Now, in Genesis 15, he told Abraham, now it's going to be a while before this land comes to you. In fact, your descendants are going to go to a foreign country and they're going to sojourn there for a long time, 430 years. And after that time is when I will give you and your descendants this land. And so that's what happened. We can follow the story through Genesis and into Exodus. And God, the children of Israel were in Egypt. And they were there for 430 years. And then God rescued them by the strength of his hand and the plagues that were there and the power that God showed. And he brought them into the wilderness. He made them his people at the Mount Sinai where they made a covenant together. And they were moving on to the promised land. And, of course, they got sidetracked, wandered for 40 years, and then finally Moses died and Joshua took them into the promised land. They conquered the promised land, and when we get to the end of Joshua, we read, not one word of all that God had promised them failed to come to be. God is a promise-keeping God. Now, as I was looking into the eyes, looking into the face of my newly born son on September 11th, 1995, 6 years before the other 9/11. Some advice came into my mind. Do not make a promise you can't keep. And every father has had to deal with a promise and fighting to maintain that promise. When we're talking about God and the hope of eternal life, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. In hope of eternal life, our hope is based on the character of God who cannot lie, who cannot break a promise. who cannot go without fulfilling his promise. And there are some biblical promises that haven't been fulfilled yet, but based on the history, we have confidence, we have hope that they will be fulfilled someday. And for our lives and personally in our lives, it is the hope of eternal life. Paul said, I am a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ because of the hope of eternal life, which God, who promised before the world began, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. We have a hope that rests in the character of the Almighty God. That hope gives us a new motivation. Gives us a new motivation. It was because of that hope, Paul wrote in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, before the ages began, God made this promise, but at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. At the proper time, the understanding of the gospel of what Jesus Christ did, what it means to me as a person, what it means to the world in whole, all of that comes together. In the proper time, God explained this. And what's more, he commanded me to teach this. Now, the hope of eternal life completely changed Paul's life. And we remember a little bit about Paul's life in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was martyred. Chapter 7 and 8, Stephen was martyred. And the guys that were throwing the stones at Stephen had taken off their outer clothing and laid it at the feet of Paul. And Paul was kind of the ringleader of those that were martyring Stephen. And we read also in Philippians chapter 3 that Paul kind of gave his resume. And when you read through Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8 or so, 3 through 8, you see his list of accomplishments. And if we were writing them for our day and our age, man, we'd be extremely impressed with this man because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which means he was wealthy. The Pharisees were wealthy in their day. He was part of an exclusive group, because if you didn't do things exactly the way the Pharisees said to do them, then you were on the outside looking in. But they were also the ones who were controlling religious life, so you didn't want to be on the outside looking in, because as a Jew, you had a special relationship with God, and it was through the synagogue that you practiced that, and the Pharisees ruled the synagogues, and so you had to do what the Pharisees said, or else you were on the outside religiously. And so he had a tremendous amount of authority, he had a tremendous amount of clout, and he was a wealthy man, and he had the ear of the political leaders. He could go in and talk to them and even get permission. Quite frankly, he was given license to kill in the name of the Jewish faith. And he had all of this, people bowing to him, people giving him money, letting him do what he wanted to do, and he had all of this until one fateful day as he was going to Damascus to fulfill these tasks that he had, and God met him and said, "What are you doing, Paul?" He was called Saul at the time. "What are you doing, Saul? Why are you fighting against me?" And that day, Saul's life changed. And Saul became a preacher of the gospel. But let's go back to verse 1 and see how he describes himself. He said, Paul, a servant of God. All of those things that Paul had, all of that authority, all of that wealth, all of the clout that he had, all the possessions he had, he became a slave. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44, 45, in that whole chapter, Jesus was giving parables about the kingdom of heaven and eternal life. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a field where a man was digging in the field and he found this treasure, and the treasure was so massive that he covered it, and he went and he sold everything that he had. Everything. So he could buy that field. It was so valuable. That's what eternal life means. That's how valuable it is. And then the next verse in Matthew chapter 13, it said that the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price, that when a jeweler saw it, he went and sold everything he had to buy that pearl. It was so valuable. Paul said, being a slave for Christ is more valuable than being a Pharisee with its wealth, with its authority, with its governmental perks. Everything. He gave it all away so that he could be a slave for Jesus, a slave of God, a bondservant. The difference between slavery and freedom, you get to think for yourself. If you're a slave, you want to sit down and get a drink of water? You don't if the master says you don't. You want to have something to eat? You don't if the master says you don't. Got to go to the bathroom? Not if the master says no. You can't think for yourself. You think the master's thoughts. That's what a slave is. That's what we're talking about here. That's the word that's being used here. He gave everything away to be a slave of God. Why? Because of the hope of eternal life. Our whole priority, his whole priority, our whole priority changed. It's not about wealth anymore. It's not about authority anymore. It's not about power anymore. It's about serving God now. He got a new priority. He got a new task. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. A sent one. We talked about sent ones earlier this morning. But he was one sent out by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. And it wasn't an easy life. We can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11. It wasn't an easy life, and in other places as well. It was hard physically. It was hard emotionally. It was hard mentally. It was hard spiritually. But he was a sent one of Jesus Christ. And it changed everything he did. Changed everything he thought. He had a new motivation because of the hope of eternal life. I get to spend roughly one Sunday out of 250 worshiping together with you. Now that I'm based in the States, we may get to do it more often. That'd be great. But in the other 249 Sundays, you have your lives. You have people you're dealing with on a daily basis. You have your families. You have your struggles. You have your victories. You have just concerns that are with you all the time. And that's normal. That's normal. But my question this morning is, how does the hope of eternal life adjust your thinking? And I want to be aware that there are very real possibility that there are people here who have no idea what I'm talking about when I talk about the hope of eternal life. And if you are one of those, first of all, thank you for being here. Secondly, please don't leave without knowing what eternal life in Jesus Christ is all about. Please don't leave. As we said, it is the most important thing in the world today. in your life, in the life of those around you, anywhere you want to go. What do we do with Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life is the most important part of life in the world today, bar none. It is so important that Jesus said, you sell everything you have to grab it. Paul said, I have a new motivation because of the hope of eternal life. I have a new motivation. I have a new priority. I have a new task. And that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. And as you think about your life this morning, and as you think about the people that you have interaction with, and as in my prayer, as I stand before you this morning, my prayer is that God would lay a face or a name, a person that he has brought you in contact with who needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. And that he would give you an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life with that person. And I would encourage you, if you have a pen and paper, that you would even write that person's name somewhere on a piece of paper that you have with you. And I'm praying that God would bring somebody in your mind's eye, whether it's a family member, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a friend, whoever it might be, that God would put that person's name or his face or her face, or you know, a clerk at some store or whatever, whoever it might be, he'd lay that person on your heart and he would challenge you to say, I need to share the gospel of the hope of eternal life with that person. That person. And I don't know who that is. I'm constantly amazed at the networking that God does. And I'm constantly amazed at how God has placed each one of us strategically located to meet certain people that nobody else who has the gospel will be able to meet. And God has placed us, each individually, each in our spheres of influence, he's placed us individually where we can touch people that nobody else with the gospel will touch. And he gives us the task. On the basis of the hope of eternal life, our motivation has changed. On the basis of the hope of eternal life, we have a task to be sent ones for Jesus Christ to share his gospel. Paul, a slave of God, a sent one, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, who cannot lie, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. How does the hope of eternal life change me today? If you don't know anything about the hope of eternal life, please, please, before you leave, talk to me, talk to somebody from the church, talk to somebody. Find out what is involved in the hope of eternal life and having it for yourself. Please don't go home without that. I beg you. Those of you who understand, those of us who understand the hope of eternal life, it changes us. It changes our motivation. And how, with whom, does God want me to manifest that hope to those around me? That is the question that I am praying the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts right now as we pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of eternity that is beyond imagination, hope that we can be with you, hope that we can spend eternity worshiping you and enjoying your presence forever, nonstop, ceaselessly. We know the alternative is absolutely horrible. Don't even want to think about how bad it is. Oh God, impress on us this morning as we go our separate ways. Impress on us, we pray, the value and the motivation that is the hope we have through Jesus Christ of eternal life. Help it to change us. Help us to help others be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.